Margaret Thatcher once said that being powerful is like being a lady. If you have to tell somebody that you are, then you aren't. Which serves as a fitting introduction to the story of Deborah this morning. Deborah is one of the most powerful women in Jewish history, sort of a cross between Margaret Thatcher and Xena, the warrior princess. She's a pretty incredible lady. She exists, her story comes to us from the time of the judges in ancient Israel. And that can be a little confusing, so let me give you a timeline of where we're at here so you understand the context from this story is coming from. This is after Moses has led the people to the promised land, right? And Moses dies right before they go in, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land, leads them to military victory in the promised land, and they are now settled in the promised land. They're building their 12 tribes, right? And these 12 tribes kind of exist sort of like the earliest American colonies, where they're kind of sort of bound together as a nation, but not really. They're pretty much independent of one another, unless something needs to happen to where they need to come together to protect themselves. So it's this kind of loose federation of 12 tribes. And as it would happen, they don't have a king or an emperor or a governor or anything like that. So what would happen is when the need arose for them to bind together and come together, mostly for the cause of protecting themselves or defending themselves, a judge would arise. And this judge, we're not talking judge like Judge Judy here, okay? Sorry, Lauren. She would have been great. What we're talking about when we say judge, what you need to understand when we say that word is we're talking about a spiritual and political military leader of the people, right? It was kind of like a temporary presidency or temporary kingship for a moment in time. And God would raise these judges up to rescue and deliver his people. And most of the time it was because the neighboring tribes and nations would come and start oppressing the people and attack the Israelites. And they'd need to raise a military larger than any single tribe could raise on their own. And so they'd have to raise a military from each of the tribes to come together and defend themselves. So the book of Judges details this time in history. And it exists in a cyclical manner. There's a cycle that we see throughout the book of Judges, and it is this, that the people forget God, and they turn away from God. And so God delivers them into the hands of one of their enemies, one of the neighboring nations. And then the people eventually cry out to God, and God sees them and hears them and remembers them and sends a judge to redeem them and rescue them. And then a little while later, the people forget God, and God turns them over to the hands of their enemies, and we see the cycle just up and down all throughout the book of Judges. You might remember maybe some of the more well-known stories from the book of Judges, just to give you a further idea of what we're talking about here. Samson and Delilah comes from the book of Judges. The story of Gideon and the fleece comes from the book of Judges. So that might give you a little more context of where we're coming from this morning. So Deborah, then, is one of the most famous and most respected judges in Israel's history. She's known as the mother of Israel to the Jewish people. And that comes from Judges chapter 5 that we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But she was not only a leader, she was a prophetess, which means that she received messages from God and then delivered those messages to his people. So that was her kind of role before she was called by God to be a judge. And when she was called to be a judge, when God raised her up, Israel had been oppressed by a tribe called the Canaanites for 20 years. And so God raises up Deborah to lead her people, to rescue her people from the hands of the Canaanites. And so this is a bit about Deborah from Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So she was kind of like Judge Judy, I guess. This is the deal for Deborah, you guys. She hears from God, right? She's not only just sitting under this palm tree dealing out courtroom judgments. She hears from God because her people have been oppressed by the Canaanites for 20 years, and she hatches this plan to free her people from the Canaanites. And so she summons the general of the army, the commander of this kind of joint military force that they've put together. His name is Barak, or Barak. And she tells him, okay, go round up 10,000 soldiers from all these various different tribes, and we're going to fight the Canaanites, and we're going to win because God has given us victory in this battle. And then after that, she says, and I'm going to join you in the battle. And here's what I'm going to do. The opposing general, the opposing commander of the Canaanite army, his name is Sisera, and I'm going to join the battle, and I'm going to lure Sisera into a trap. And when he comes there, then you can get him, you can kill him, you can, you know, end this kind of oppression. And Barak says, well, I don't know if this is going to work. I'm only going to do it if you can come with me. And Deborah says, yeah, fine, I'm coming with you. I told you I'm coming with you. She says, because you hesitated, that original plan is not going to be the plan anymore. In fact, God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands of another woman who is going to end the oppression, and you will no longer get that privilege now. And so the story continues in this fantastic way, one of the best stories in the book of Judges. The battle goes swimmingly, right? The Israelites completely rout the Canaanites, even though they are heavily armored. They have more men. They have better technology. But God is with the Israelites. And so they defeat the Canaanites. Sisera, Deborah still goes to battle. She still lures Sisera into this trap. But Sisera manages to get away. He hops down and off his chariot and just runs. And he's running by this tent that belongs to this woman named Jael. And he ducks inside to what he thinks is going to be safety. He says, hey, can you watch? Can you look out and tell me if anybody's coming? I'm exhausted right now. I'm just going to lay down for a couple of minutes. Will you tell me if anybody's coming? And Jael says, yeah, sure. You got it. And Sisera, the opposing general, falls asleep. And Jael goes outside and grabs one of the tent pegs from the ground and drives it through his skull while he's sleeping. It's fantastic. And this picture I love. Can we turn off the lights so we can see this picture a little better? Yeah. This is like the churched up version of Jael and the tent peg. Like, she's all like milky white European and with a smile on her face and, hey, this is great. Driving a tent peg through his skull. I fully expect Adam to get the real version of this story tattooed on his other leg at some point. Nah, great. So that's how the story of the battle of Deborah and Barak ends, with Sisera getting a tent peg slammed through his skull. Barak shows up at Jael's tent. He's like, hey, I think I saw Sisera running this way. And Jael goes, well, yeah, you're a little late. I already took care of him. Deborah then bursts out in song, praising God for this victory and the freedom that the Israelite people would now enjoy. So, the question then of this really cool story is, how does it relate to us? What does the story tell us about who we are? And it's easy to see ourselves from the perspective of the Israelites in this story, right? We turn our backs on God time and time again, end up enslaved again, and God rescues us time and time again, right? We've talked about that before here. But this isn't the story of the Israelites we're talking about this morning. This is the story of Deborah. And this is the beautiful thing about Scripture. It's a narrative, a true narrative. And the nature of a narrative is that it invites us to find ourselves in all of the characters. It invites us to connect with different characters at different times, different moments and seasons of our lives, to reveal bits and pieces of who we are through everyone in the story. And so when we start looking at ourselves as Deborah, we say, okay, well, Deborah's a leader. Not a leader, obviously. I don't think very many people, if anybody in this room, can claim to be a military or political leader of a nation. Deborah's a leader, so there's nothing there that connects us, that connects her to us. But maybe there is. Maybe there is, because Deborah and every judge before and after her in this book was a leader for a purpose. And that was to lead people out of bondage, out of slavery, and into freedom and life. And that is what we are all called to do as God's people today. This is how we find ourselves in Deborah's story. Ministry, evangelism, the life of Christ, life in Christ, or life in the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, boils down to that one thing: leading people out of slavery and death into freedom and life. Just like Deborah. So then the question becomes, how did she do it? How did this woman of God do it? Well, first of all, she had courage to answer God's call. Here's what you need to understand. Women in this time were not expected to be leaders. This was a time of patriarchy, of male leadership, of strict hierarchy according to gender roles. But Deborah wasn't called because of some male failure. Deborah was called because God chose her. And she didn't make a big deal out of it. She just kicked butt once she got there. She answered the call. She was courageous to do what God had called her to do. And kingdom living, that is not giving in to hate or excuses or bigotry, being God's love and mercy and grace to those around you. That kind of kingdom living is countercultural. And it requires courage to be faithful to that call. The second thing she did was very similar to the first, is that she listened to God and was faithful to what he told her. She delivered God's call to Barak. She went to battle with him, and she encouraged him on the battlefield. This is what I find interesting. In Judges chapter 4, verse 14, they're standing on the battlefield looking at this Canaanite army, which is larger and more advanced by any kind of objective comparison. You'd say, yeah, the Canaanites are going to win this battle. Deborah turns to Barak and says this: "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" And so Barak went. When we are faithful to what God has called us to do, it spurs others on to be faithful as well. And that kind of encouragement is incredibly powerful. Deborah believed God against all odds. When they were outmatched and outgunned, God said to do it. And so she did it. And she encouraged Barak to do the same. And finally, Deborah joined the battle. She got messy. She didn't sit on the sidelines and watch. She didn't deliver God's call to Barak and say, well, good luck with that. She said, I'm going to join you in the midst of this battle. See, rescuing people, being used of God to bring about redemption in this way, requires you to get messy with people. To join the fray, so to speak. You can't stand on the sidelines and expect others to do what you are unwilling to do yourself. It requires you to take a risk to get involved. And then afterwards, of course, Deborah gives all the glory to God. In the midst of that song of praise that she belts out after Sisera is dead, she says this: "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel. When you, Lord, went out, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel." Right? This wasn't just an ordinary military victory. Right? She goes on to talk about the nobles and the generals and the commanders and the princes and everything like that, but the very first thing that she says in this song is, "It's all about you, God. It's all about you." Not when the soldiers went out. She says, "God, it was you that went out before us." We talked last week, you guys, about how God's kindness brings people to repentance, how God's love exists in this third way between condemnation and condoning, how God pours into us this ridiculous, extravagant, stupid grace and love, and how when we start believing and receiving that, it begins to splash out onto the people around us. Well, one thing that we learn from the life of Jesus is that when we do that, that these sorts of rescue missions, redemption missions, are almost never black and white. They almost always flip our assumptions on their heads. They almost always turn the world upside down. This is what that might look like, guys, specifically in our lives. When we say Deborah had the courage to answer God's call and to be faithful to what he called her to, this is what that might look like in our lives. When the world says, "Hate, you love." When the world says, "You can't forgive them," you forgive. When the world stands unintentionally or intentionally for inequality, then you fight for equality. When the world says, "Yeah, you should meet evil with evil," or respond to violence with violence, then you choose to live a life of peace and courage. When we say that Deborah got messy, this is what that might look like in your life. It might look like doing things that you normally wouldn't do for the sake of loving other people into the kingdom. Maybe it means that you might go see a movie that you normally wouldn't see. I remember a time when my wife Shelley was in grad school, and she had a very small grad school class. She's a speech-language pathologist now. And she had a class of about 10-ish classmates that went through the program together. And this was back at the time when Brokeback Mountain, the movie, came out. And there was this group of her classmates, pretty much all the rest of her classmates wanted to go see this movie. And she came home and said, "I think I should go see it with them. Because I love these girls," they were all women, "because I love these girls, because I want to show them." I mean, they've had conversations before about faith and life, and she said, "So they know that I'm not down with what's being portrayed in this movie, but I feel like I should go do this." And so she did. And the payoff came after the movie. As they were in the parking lot going home, one of the girls turned to Shelley and said, "You know what? I know that you don't agree with this, but I think it was really cool that you came out and watched this with us." And that opened up more conversation in the future that Shelley could share more of her faith with them. It was incredible. So getting messy means doing things you normally wouldn't do for the sake of loving people. Maybe it means that you are not down with drinking alcohol, but somebody keeps inviting you out for a drink, and eventually you go with them. You know, when I moved to Laramie, I drank neither coffee nor beer, and now I drink and love both. And I started drinking both because people kept inviting me out. "Hey, you want to go grab a drink? Hey, you want to go grab some coffee?" And I got tired of saying no all the time. So I forced myself to start drinking beer and coffee. And now when people say, hey, you want to go grab a drink? Yeah, I'd love to. Of course, there's caveats to that, as there always are when we talk about alcohol. If you're under 21, if you have problems controlling yourself with alcohol, if you're an alcoholic, obviously that does not apply to you. But maybe getting messy looks like doing things you normally wouldn't do for the sake of loving other people. Maybe it means getting more involved than you're comfortable with. Maybe instead of just buying the homeless guy on the street a hamburger, maybe it means you sit down and talk with him and hear his story. Maybe it means instead of just sending money to an organization to help end slavery or deliver clean water or deliver mosquito nets, maybe it means that you volunteer some time with that organization. Maybe it means instead of just coming here on a Sunday morning and sitting in a chair, that you get involved with what's going on, use your gifts and passions to help others out here. See, kingdom work is not done by sitting on the sidelines. It's done by getting in the middle of the fray and getting messy. Obviously, we're not oppressed by Canaanites or any other neighboring tribes today. At least I hope not. If you are, let us know. Then we'll go all Jack Bauer on him and rescue you guys. Look, there are some people who are physically oppressed still in the world today. And we work with organizations like IJM, International Justice Mission, to rescue those people. And that is good, godly kingdom work. That doesn't apply to the people in this room this morning. What does apply to the people in this room this morning is something that we are all enslaved by, and that is sin. The curse that affected the world ever since something went wrong back in the garden. And even though it looks different than it did in the ancient world when Deborah was leading, it is that crazy, ridiculous love spilling out of our lives that still rescues and redeems today by leading people to Jesus and the freedom of his kingdom, by being faithful and courageous to display that love, by displaying that same courage and faithfulness and willingness to get messy that Deborah displayed. Let's pray, you guys. God, your story in the narrative of Scripture is time and time again one of rescue. You used Moses to rescue your people from Egypt. You used the judges, including Deborah, to rescue people from the neighboring nations. You used Cyrus to rescue people from Persia. You used Jesus to rescue us for the ultimate rescue mission. And then you called us to be about that same mission of rescue and redemption. So give us the courage to be faithful to what you've called us to do. Give us the courage to get messy, to dive in, to take risks, to get off the sidelines and start doing things that are a little uncomfortable. Give us the courage to do things that don't make sense in the world, but make sense in your kingdom. Even though very few of us may have earthly roles of leadership to the level that Deborah did, God, I pray that you would help us all be leaders in the rescue missions of the people around us. Use us for that purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace.